This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter.
Praise to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's trendy right now for authors to give their books a catchy title and then follow that title up with a very descriptive subtitle. And three books that I've read recently are good examples of this. Eric Metaxas' book that we used as a topic for our adult Sunday school recently, it's called Miracles: What They Are, Why They Happen, and How They Can Change Your Life. And then there's a book by Amy Chua and Jed Rubenfeld called The Triple Package: How Three Unlikely Traits Explain the Rise and Fall of Cultural Groups in America. And finally, I'm just finishing a book by John Burke called Mud and the Masterpiece: Seeing Yourself and Others Through the Eyes of Jesus. I have to admit, I kind of like this trend. Because when I'm shopping for something to read, you know, that first title sort of catches your eye, and then the subtitle kind of gives you a why as to why you would want to read it. And so as I was reading our lessons for this week, I thought about what sermon titles and subtitles they might inspire. And a couple of different possibilities came to mind. And I kind of like one that I called it Wounded: How Real Followers of Jesus Grow and Build Community Through Brokenness. I like that. The other one that came to me was Keep It Real: Jesus and His Church, Tell It Like It Is. I think you could get to both of those places from those readings that we had today. And I have to admit, to me, either of those alternatives is a whole lot more attractive than some tired, worn-out riff on the old theme of Doubting Thomas. Because most of you have probably heard more Doubting Thomas sermons than you ever care to remember. And maybe that's why I feel like the Spirit was drawing my attention this week in a slightly different direction. So for me, the ideas of being wounded and keeping it real sort of take center stage this week. And yeah, Doubting Thomas is there. He's sort of there when we end it all up. But it's more of a supporting role than a leading role. So this week, let's talk about that idea of being wounded and wounds themselves. I think that our gospel lesson, you just can't read it without seeing what a significant place those ideas have in that gospel lesson. I mean, think about it. We might very well describe the disciples' state of mind right at the very beginning of our gospel lesson as being wounded. Think about it. It's Easter evening. And according to John's gospel, Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John have been to the empty tomb. They've seen the burial clothes of Jesus sort of piled up inside, but no sign of Jesus. And they pretty much come to the reasonable conclusion that someone had stolen Jesus' body from the tomb. Not knowing what else to do, Peter and John go back home. And Mary stays at the tomb. She's totally distraught, bewildered, wounded, if you like. And Jesus appears to her. And he tells her to tell the disciples that he is ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, it seems to me that this should be great news. Jesus is alive, and Mary has seen him face to face. But for some reason or another, this just doesn't seem to be the good news that it should be. As a matter of fact, when St. Luke tells the resurrection story, he makes it clear that the disciples don't think much of Mary's story about having seen Jesus. St. Luke says, "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe." And so in our gospel lesson, the disciples on that Easter evening are very much wounded. They're in hiding, really, huddled in this so-called upper room behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. We could say very accurately that collectively they are a mess. They're broken and battered. Their friend and teacher, the one that they thought was going to redeem Israel, has been crucified. His body is missing. And although Mary Magdalene and the woman in their group claim to have seen Jesus, the disciples are still pretty skeptical. When suddenly, despite the locked doors, Jesus appears among them. And the very first thing he does is offer the disciples healing for their wounds. He says to them, "Peace be with you." You know, it doesn't matter whether the disciples were distraught over what's gone on over these last 3 days, or whether they're distraught and upset because they thought they were seeing a ghost. Jesus offers them the healing that they need with a simple statement, "Peace be with you." Peace. Isn't that just exactly what the wounded psyche needs? Peace. Isn't that what the frightened heart needs? Jesus offers his friends the thing they need the most right then and there. And it's peace. And then when you think about it, Jesus does something really remarkable after that. He keeps it real by showing his friends his own wounds. Our text says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. By showing the disciples his wounds, his hands that had been nailed to the cross, his side that had been pierced by the spear, Jesus was keeping things real. He was proving to his friends that he wasn't some kind of phantasm or ghost or spirit. He was back with his friends physically, just as he promised he would be. He's literally fulfilling a promise that he made way back in John chapter 16 when he said, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, you'll be wounded, you'll have pain, but your pain will turn to joy. And according to our text, this is exactly what happens. The disciples see Jesus' wounds and they realize it really is him in the flesh. And what's their reaction? They're overjoyed. In a very real sense, they're healed from their own woundedness by the wounds of Jesus. I mean, how can we even get our head around that? And how can you read this passage and not remember that wonderful prophecy from Isaiah 53? But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus' disciples were the very first ones to experience healing of their wounds by his wounds. And thanks be to God, that blessing also belongs to us today. The wounds we have on account of our sin would have eternal consequences if not for the wounds Jesus suffered on the cross on our behalf. So in a very literal sense, we are healed by his wounds. And you know what? If that were the only good news for us in this gospel lesson, it would be enough. But thankfully, there's more. Enter Thomas. You know, unfortunately, Thomas was not present when Jesus first appeared to those disciples. They told him that they knew they had seen Jesus because he'd showed them his wounds. And it seems that Thomas comes to believe that that's a pretty good proof that Jesus was alive and well, that he'd been raised from the dead because those disciples were able to see Jesus' wounds. And so he demands that very same proof before he's going to believe. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hands in his side, I will not believe. So exactly 1 week later, Thomas gets the proof that he demands. And isn't it interesting that it begins and ends with Jesus inviting Thomas to put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Touch me. Do not doubt, but believe. So Thomas touches the wounds of Jesus, and his own wounds of unbelief are healed. And we know that they're healed because Thomas immediately makes that very first post-resurrection confession of faith. And it's a good one. Thomas at once says, my Lord and my God. It seems to me that there is a huge lesson here for us as the church. Jesus kept things real by letting his followers see his wounds. He didn't try to hide them or explain them away. And followers were actually drawn to him through being honest about his wounds. And I have to say that it just seems to me that we in the church don't do a very good job in handling our own woundedness. Most of the time, we don't even like to admit that we're wounded. Maybe that the world has had its way with us one too many times. It seems like our 21st century culture, and especially our 21st century church, seems to be obsessed with hiding our wounds and dismissing our vulnerabilities. We come to church and we have our church faces on. How you doing, Bob? No matter how Bob is doing, his automatic response is fine. You know what? We kind of like it that way. We might have wounds, but by God, we're going to deal with them ourselves. we keep our wounds private. Sometimes we don't even share them with God. No wonder people outside the church think that people inside the church are phonies, hypocrites. We just haven't done a very good job in keeping things real between us and the culture around us. I'm afraid we don't want to admit that despite our church going, we still have problems. Problems that are nobody's business but our own. And I have to tell you that actually this is one of the reasons that I enjoy the fellowship time that we have at Mountain of Faith. Sharing a meal together, golfing after church, adult Sunday school, ladies Bible study, even wine night. All these things give us a chance to be together during a time when we're not obsessed about wearing our church faces. So perhaps instead of seeing our wounds as something that inhibits our communion with others, we can be more like Christ. He didn't hide his wounds or make excuses for them. He was honest and open about them. And people were drawn to him because of that. Perhaps if we were more open and honest about our own wounds and vulnerabilities, those wounds would open doors and draw others to us. But it's hard for us to do that. Actually, it's impossible for us to keep things real between us and the outside world, and to honor our congregational value of integrity when we're all about wearing our plastic church faces all the time. If Jesus wasn't ashamed of his wounds and scars, maybe we shouldn't be either. You know, too often when we know that everyone else knows that we're wounded or hurting, we run from our brothers and sisters in Christ instead of to our brothers and sisters in Christ. While we might hope or imagine that our scars and wounds will vanish as we're being saved, it might well even be more miraculous to envision their transformation. That somehow those wounds and scars, even though they're still with us, no longer cause us pain or put us to shame. That, folks, is what I think it means to be resurrection people. The wounds we suffer, especially the wounds that we suffer on account of our faith, end up being marks on us, but they're marks of discipleship. Isaiah was right. It is by his wounds that we are healed. What a great thought that is for us to hang on to during the season of Easter. Because Christ was raised from the dead, so shall we be. Jesus triumphed over death in the grave. Christ lives, and so shall we. Let's keep it real. Let's remember that Jesus showed his scars and wounds to his friends. To be triumphant over death is not to be uninjured. There's every reason to expect that as common people on an uncommon journey of faith, that we will from time to time suffer wounds. Sometimes as we are growing in our faith, it's one step forward and one step back. Sometimes it's even one step forward and two steps back. But thanks be to God that it's not our wounds and scars that define us as people of God. Thanks be to God that through our baptisms, we are new creations. We need not hide our wounds or be ashamed of them. As Jesus paid the price for our sin once and for all, we believe and teach that he was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead in accordance with the scriptures. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.